You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go to your calls in just a moment. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org, EQUIP.org. On the phones, simply talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letters CRI, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Before we go to your calls live, and again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK, I want to mention that we are now getting into the last third of the month, and we're slipping behind a little bit financially in the month of January. And if possible, I would like to catch up. And the way we do that, obviously, is through people like you who believe in the ministry and support this ministry prayerfully and financially. When you give to the ministry all this month, I send out the Word of Promise, 5 books of John. If you've been listening to the broadcast this month, you know I'm very excited about this resource. Can't wait to get it in my car so I can listen to another one of the CDs. Have been listening through them all month, and it has been extraordinarily edifying to me, and I hope it will be to you as well. Also, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you. You can get your copy, again, online at equip.org or by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Mark, Newark, New Jersey, on the web. Hi, Mark.
Hey, how's everything going with you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
My question is about the Old Testament canon. Was this established before the time of Christ? And do you know around what year that we had an established Old Testament canon?
Yeah. I think, personally, before the 400 silent years. So I think we could say before or at the time of Malachi the prophet, you had the last of the Old Testament oracles and the establishment of the Old Testament canon as complete. And certainly there's a lot of evidence to buttress that point. Not only in the prologue to Ecclesiasticus, but also in Josephus, in Philo, and most importantly, the Lord himself established the Old Testament canon. And when he said not a jot or a tittle would disappear from it, everybody knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the Old Testament as a corpus, as a complete set of books.
All right, great. And also, Jamnia? That was just basically more just affirming the canon.
No, actually, a lot of people with respect to Jamnia have a misconception of what they were discussing. And therefore, a lot of people will say that this council was about establishing the Old Testament canon. And this happened, 90, somewhere around that time frame, and therefore the Old Testament canon was established at that point in time as opposed to the point in time I just elaborated on. And that's simply false. It is historical revisionism at best.
Great. Thank you so much, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you. Chantel next, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Chantel.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to let you know that I didn't. Do you still support the ministry when you order the Christian Research Journal?
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely.
Okay, so my question is, and I wrote it down so I wouldn't get tongue-tied. Do you hold the view that the mark of the beast has already happened when you say that Christ could come at any time?
Well, yeah, I mean, there's a couple ways of looking at that. I often say that the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. So if you look at the mark of the beast that you find in Revelation chapter 13, you need to recognize that Revelation was written to seven churches in the center of Asia, in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And that's precisely what you find in the prologue to the book of Revelation. And the mark of the beast there is very specific. It is a way of contrasting the mark of the beast in Revelation 13 with the mark of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 14. The 144,000, for example, had on their forehead the mark of the Lamb. Now, no one supposes that there was an actual mark that said 144,000 on the foreheads of believers. It's a way of communicating either identity with the Lamb or identity with the beast. So while that is something that applies within a first century context, certainly it applies within a 21st century context as well. So I can say, using that same kind of metaphor, that people in the present have either the mark of the beast or the mark of the Lamb. And it's very readily apparent which mark it is by how they conduct themselves. In other words, what they do and what they believe identifies them in terms of who they belong to.
Okay, so should I do some more research on the 144,000?
Well, I mean, certainly, but reading through the book of Revelation, and remember, this is one of the five books of John, it becomes readily apparent, particularly when you become familiar with his use of numbers, that this is the full complement of God's people. So this is a way of him describing the 12 apostles of the Lamb times the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. Again, so in biblical vernacular, it becomes a way of saying the full complement of God's people from every tribe, from every language, from every people throughout the earth.
Okay, perfect. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. And I have written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Best way to get it on the web, equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Larry next, Farmington, New Mexico, KTGW. Hi, Larry.
How's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm good. I got a question for you. I work with this LDS guy, and we were talking about heaven and everything, and he was saying that we have a choice either to stay in heaven or to be born. Is that? And he's LDS, and that's what he was telling me that they believed in. And I was wondering, what do you think about that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's all part of their notion of pre-existence, which has no biblical warrant whatsoever. According to official Mormon teaching, Jesus Christ is the first spirit child conceived and begotten by Heavenly Father and one of Heavenly Father's many wives. And then he progressed through obedience to the status of a God, and therefore his divinity is not self-originating, but is derived from being the literal Son of divinity. And then they teach that Heavenly Father had many more spirit children, so we ourselves are thought to be such spirit siblings of Jesus. Not only that, but so is Satan, for that matter. And so you can come from the preexistence as a spirit child of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother to have an earthly existence as well. That's oftentimes why Mormons have so many children. That's probably why a lot of people ask me, are you Catholic or Mormon? Because I have 12 children. But
yeah,
there's no basis whatsoever for this notion of a Mormon preexistence.
Okay. Thanks a lot, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Michael, Durham, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Michael. Hello, Michael. Are you there? Michael?
Hello, sir. How are you doing tonight?
I'm good.
Good. Well, listen,
I was worrying there for a moment. You weren't there.
Oh, okay. Can you hear me better now?
I sure can.
Okay, wonderful. Well, listen, I've been listening to you for many, many years. You're a great ministry, and I keep you my daily thoughts and prayers.
Thank you.
And I get your mailings, and I really do appreciate you, sir.
Thank
you. You're very, very knowledgeable.
And your question?
Yes, sir. I wanted to ask you. You know, I was raised Baptist,
mm-hmm.
and as a Christian, I wanted to ask you what your thoughts were on the debate of predestination. I don't believe in the code personally because I believe God has given us all life to choose and given us free will to choose. So I wanted to ask you what your thoughts were. There's a big debate about it, so I just want to get your thoughts, sir.
Yeah, I mean,
give me a full answer, I'd greatly appreciate it.
Sure. And what I think is important is that we recognize that the Bible actually uses the word predestination. So, for example, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 11, it tells us, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So here and in other places throughout the scripture, the idea of predestination is used. So it's hard to say I don't believe in predestination when the Bible uses the word predestination. The question now becomes, what do you mean by predestination? And different schools of theological thought pour different meanings into the word predestination. So in terms of what you were just communicating, I would agree with you. I don't think that we are fatalistically determined, as John Calvin said, that we are either doomed from the womb to certain destruction, or we are predestined for eternal life, and that God not only arranged this at his own pleasure, but this is something that is an inviolate rule which is biblically driven. So again, there are those that God chooses and those that he does not choose, and free will really doesn't play a big part of the process. I respectfully disagree with that point of view.
So do you believe that that some are chosen, some are not chosen to go to heaven? Basically, that some are, in other words, that God, because, you know, God gives us free will to choose, just like he gives us free will to choose what to eat. So, I mean, it's basically from what I understand that, let's see here.
Well, our wills are not morally neutral, but I do think that we have the ability to choose. And I think that because many passages in Scripture seem to point in that direction, where Jesus, for example, says in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or in Acts chapter 7, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your forefathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Seems as though the Holy Spirit can be resisted. In other words, we can either resist him or receive him, and then our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And many other verses could be given. Obviously, there are verses on the other side of the equation, and that's why there's a debate. So it really revolves now around the ability to read the Bible for all it's worth. But I do not hold to circumstantial freedom, that we're made in such a way that we must of necessity act in accordance with our nature. In other words, if you are made in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel, you cannot respond to the gospel. I would hold to what you loosely defined when in the prologue of your question, you seem to be talking about libertarian freedom. I personally grew up in a Calvinist home, and so I'm very familiar with Calvinist teachings. In fact, growing up as a Calvinist cadet and memorizing the Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, I oftentimes had a hard time distinguishing between John Calvin's words and the Bible. It was just such a part of my upbringing. But I do not hold to Calvinistic teachings today, although I do think that they are well within the pale of orthodoxy, and this is something that we ultimately can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. Much more could be said, but I think the best way in resolving this in your own mind is a wonderful article or series of articles we did in the Christian Research Journal that you can find on the World Wide Web, which have a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist debating on paper, so you can check what they say in light of Scripture, and also check the Scripture verses that they're using and how they're using those Scripture verses. Be right back.
Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley. These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the 7 Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational Five Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of his most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord. So please request your 4-CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlie listening in North Jersey, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131.
Hi, yes, Charlie. Hi, Hank. It's really a pleasure to speak with you. I wanted to just to talk to you about something that's been gnawing at me for quite a while. I've been a believer. I've been Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Been saved since 2000. One thing that I don't understand, two things actually. One in particular, when you become saved and you give your life to Jesus Christ, he has forgiven you for all your sins. When you get to heaven, you've got to answer for those sins. Isn't a slate wiped totally clean? I can never understand that. And number two, I was trying to think of what I was going to say here. Okay, answer that question.
Sure.
I remember the other
one. Yeah, and it is true that we are positionally declared righteous before God, and in that sense you can say, as you just said, that the slate is wiped clean. We're no longer those who are accountable for our sins. They've been accounted for through the passion of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's the foundation. But Paul says that you can build on that foundation, and the day of the Lord will bring to light how you have built on that foundation. It's going to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what that person has done survives, he's going to receive reward. If it is burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as escaping through the flames. So this has to do with degrees of reward in heaven. And there are other places in which the Bible speaks in similar fashion. 2 Corinthians 5, for example, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things while in the body, whether good or bad. And again, this is not speaking of the reward of salvation, but rather the rewards of service. So in the words of Jesus, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done.
Okay, I think you kind of answered that. That's one other thing that kind of confuses me. In the Bible, we're reading, it said no person in modern day, well, I don't know, I always use the word modern day, will not live past 120 years old. There have been several people recently that lived past 120 years old.
Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that at all. The 120 is not the operative phrase. The operative phrase is 80 and 10, and if by reason of strength, 80. So it's either 70 or 80 years. But again, this is a truism. This is generally true. It's not always true. So there are exceptions to the rule. The basic idea is the average lifespan is about that amount of time.
120 years old.
Not 120 years old. The average lifespan is 80. A score is 20. So 80 and 10 is 70. And then the Bible says, or if by strength 80. And that would be 80 years. So 120 is not what the Bible says. The 120 comes from a misreading of Genesis chapter 6, or a misapprehension of Genesis chapter 6.
Well, I tell you, Hank, I'm 51 now. I have a lot of catching up to do.
Well, you got a long way to go, hopefully, by God's grace, and by His grace as well. Use those years for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom.
Well, I tell you, I did waste a lot of time, and it wasn't until recently that I really got into the Bible and into the Word, and I count on God for almost everything. Even, what do you want me to eat today? I mean, that's how really in tune I am with this now. So thank you for your time. I know you got other callers. Have a good evening.
You as well. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Nora, El Dorado Hills, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Nora.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just have a question about heaven. I have a mother and a father there, and a brother. We've been there for some time. I just lost a brother in August and a brother in November. And I just wonder, they're all wonderful Christians. I know they're in heaven. I wonder, do they know each other there now? Does my mother know her sons are there with her? I'm just curious about that.
Yeah, relationships are going to be different there, but they're going to be different in the sense of being better. Do they know one another? Yes. They're not going to have, in that state, less knowledge than we do. They're going to have more knowledge than what we presently have. So they're seeing far more clearly there than we are here. And things are going to be ever more clear in the great assize when Jesus appears a second time, because we are going to progressively learn and grow and develop. Humanity cannot, even in eternity, bear the burden of omniscience. So we will continue to grow in eternity and continue to learn and ever see more clearly.
Yes, well, that's awesome. I just didn't know if it was down the line when they know they're there, or if they know they're there immediately. I'm just curious about that.
They will relate not only to one another but also to the Lord, and that relationship will only be enhanced dramatically when Jesus appears a second time, because then they're no longer non-corporeal or non-physical beings. Their souls, or the non-physical aspect of their humanity, will return to their bodies, and those bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we will then relate to one another as human beings in the fullest sense of the word. Because when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human, and that's what it will mean when the soul or the non-physical part of our humanity returns to the body.
Yes, wonderful. Thank you so much. That makes me feel better. I want them to know they're all there. So thank you for your ministry. God bless you.
Well, God bless you,
bye-bye.
And thank you so much for your call. Have a great weekend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Clarksville, Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I'm not a first-time caller, but anyway, I've been just listening to a particular pastor online, and basically he's trying to say that the way we have interpreted biblical passages on homosexuality are all wrong, that the Bible does not condemn same-sex relationships, particularly when it is, in quote, a loving and caring, committed relationship. I just kind of wanted your take on that. I mean, particularly he talks about the Old Testament, those laws really just applied to the priests and to the people of Israel at that time. And that Paul, when he talks about it, he's really talking about, I think he called it pederasty, rather than a homosexual relationship. So just want to get your take on
it. Yeah. Well, actually, in truth, Paul derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in passages like Romans 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy 1, and the like, from the creation order of Genesis and also the prohibitions that you find in Leviticus, and then contends that even Gentiles without access to the direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to same-sex sexuality. And in the book of Romans, he's so clear that I don't think that you can possibly miss the point. It's not a matter of pouring a different meaning into the word, because what he does is say specifically that women were exchanging natural relations for unnatural relations, and in the same way men were also abandoning natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. So it's not just a word definition, it is an outright explanation that can't be missed. And then he says men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So what you have in these kinds of passages is the definition of the borders of human sexuality, and that is done in Scripture so that our joy might be complete. And it's also a way of saying, look, God doesn't contradict our biology. He doesn't create the metaphysical aspect of our humanity in such a way that it conflicts with the physical aspects of our humanity. He's not into playing cruel jokes on people. So the rightness or wrongness of behavior such as homosexuality is not derived by character or the person, but by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself. That he made us and he has designed us a particular way. And in love, he tells us how we should conduct ourselves so that we operate in the best way. And there are, according to the Bible, whether that pastor wants to believe the Bible or not, but clearly according to the Bible, there are penalties that are paid when you violate the rules. And it's not as though someone's hitting you. It's the natural outcome of using your body in a way it wasn't intended to be used.
Okay. Well, I understand and I interpret the Bible a certain way. And he was very eloquent and was able to, you know, basically use the Greek words and here's what it really says in the original language. He particularly said that one we interpret as homosexual really means soft men and referred to a certain wealthy part of society at that time, and they would take a young man under their wings and for education and other things. And so I thought, well, this doesn't seem right to me.
Yeah, I mean, you could say dumb things in an eloquent way, I suppose, but this is not what the Bible is clearly communicating. Now, again, he has the full right to say, "I know better than God knows," and to try to make a point of that eloquently. But the fact remains, the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. It's demonstrably the words of God as opposed to the words of men. This is not something that you believe through blind faith, but rather through faith in evidence. And then you either decide, I'm going to bow my knee towards the direction of the one who created me, or I'm going to stand in opposition to that one. I'm going to do it his way, or I'm going to do it my own way. If you do it your own way, the attendant consequences will be felt. God doesn't put parameters around our lives because he's a cosmic killjoy. He wants our joy to be complete. I've said this on the Bible Instrument broadcast before, but if I went out and bought a brand new Cadillac or a brand new Volkswagen for that matter, I don't really care. And you take that car, it's not an off-road vehicle, but you put a plow behind that car and you start plowing fields with it. And the car breaks down in a short period of time, you can go back to the manufacturer and say, look, there's something wrong with this car, or recognize that you were using the car in a way that it wasn't intended to be used. And in the same way, there's an owner's manual that God gives us, and he says, this is the way to use your body. If you don't, there are attendant consequences not only for yourself, but also for society. Again, you can choose to believe otherwise, but this is clearly what the Bible is delineating. And anything that this pastor is saying is special pleading because he has a predilection in the opposite direction. We'll be right back.
In 5 books of John, an all-star list of actors present the writings of the Apostle John, the most beloved disciple of Jesus like you've never heard them before. This state-of-the-art dramatic audio presentation will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of 5 Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled 5 Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. 5 Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. 5 Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for 1/3 of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost 2/3 of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, 5 Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's 5 books to help you understand them even better. 5 Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for 1/3 of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost 2/3 of what is now a $550 million industry. Do you have loved ones absorbed in manga? The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal offers an approach to engage them with biblical truth. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we have a special offer code, Winter 2014. You can use that special offer code, Winter 2014, and receive a $5 discount plus the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free. For Canadian listeners, use the code Winter2014C, as in Canada. Subscribe online at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Doug, Lee Summit, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
I got a question on the book of James, and actually for Jude, too. I'm looking to set up a study class, a Bible study on the book of James, and I grew up knowing, or at least had the thoughts of James being Jesus' half-brother, as well as Jude, and I wasn't really going to bring it up in the class, but I figured it's going to be asked by somebody, so I wanted to have reference on that, and the more research I did on it, the more confused I got. The two original disciples of the 12 disciples, two of them were named John, James, and the more I read on it, it seems to be a dispute of who actually wrote the book of James. You got James the Great and James the Less, the Great being, of course, the son of Zebedee and brother of John, and they said that he had died too early, but others dispute that, and then James the Less, they say, lived longer, and he's the possibility of it, and he had a brother named Jude. So I'm kind of confused. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I think James and Jude were both written by half-brothers of Jesus Christ, and I point that out in my Legacy Study Bible. What's particularly noteworthy about this is that in both cases, they were embarrassed by everything that their half-brother stood for until they encountered the resurrected Christ. And then they were utterly transformed as a result of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, such that James now calls himself a bondservant of Christ, becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, and eventually is stoned for believing that his half-brother is God. And I've often asked the question rhetorically, what would it take for someone to willingly die for the notion that one of his family members is God? Only the post-resurrection appearances of Christ can account for that. But I think it's fairly clearly conceded in Christian scholarship that James, speaking about the Epistle of James, probably wrote from Jerusalem and addressed his letter to Jewish believers scattered throughout the Jewish communities outside of Palestine.
So as far as James the Less being a possibility, in your mind, there's no doubt it's James, the half-brother of Jesus.
No doubt whatsoever, and I don't think it was one of the two disciples of Jesus Christ, either James, son of Zebedee, or James, son of Alphaeus.
Okay. Is there anywhere in the Bible that it actually says that James was actually stoned for his belief in Jesus?
No, I think what you find out about the death of James is through historical writers like Eusebius, who says that James was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and subsequently stoned.
Right. Okay. Well, I appreciate your time.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan, listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Dan.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Could you just tell me what your views are on 2 Peter 2, verse 6? It seems to speak to the annihilationist view of hell.
Well, I think that's asking the text to answer a question that it's not intended to answer. 2 Peter 2, 6. I'm looking it up as we speak here. It says, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, and then goes on, but I see where you're getting the idea from the burning them to ashes, but this has to do with judgment, and the notion of annihilationism actually has to be read into that metaphor or figure of speech. Actually, some of it's very literal in that it's actually referring back to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you read through the Bible, you find out that Sodom and Gomorrah was not going to be judged as harshly even as Capernaum. Jesus said if the deeds that he did there had been done in Sodom, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So they are going to not receive as great a judgment. And ultimately, that points to the fact that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Not all hell is equal. And certainly, if annihilationism was true, all hell would be equal in the ultimate sense, because all would be annihilated. Instead, what we find in the scripture is that God, a righteous judge, gives to everyone according to what he has done. This is true for the righteous in terms of reward, and for the unrighteous in terms of degrees of punishment. And even if you could take this passage in isolation and think as a result of this, universalism is true, you're still bound to read it in the light of the rest of Scripture. This is one of the great principles of the Reformation. It's reading Scripture in light of Scripture, interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture. It was called the analogy of faith. And this was to keep people from falling into great sin through misinterpreting the Word of God.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. Appreciate your time.
You got it. And, of course, there are many places in the Bible, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul says, the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. If the destruction is temporary, how could it be everlasting? The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. And as I've said many times, God does not merely rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have chosen to live apart from him. He rather continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his glory, his goodness, and his grace, because that is what they want. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andy in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andy.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, man?
Good, thank you.
Good, good. I got a question regarding John 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being born of the water and the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I'm having a real dilemma with this, because everywhere I look in Scripture, the water that is I'm reading about is all within a person. Like in Proverbs 25, the purpose of a man's heart, deep mm-hmm. waters.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, he would come after me, rivers of flowing water would flow from within him. The purpose of a man's heart is to see the heart is to hear the overflow of a man through his mouth. I'm wondering, to be born of water, would that not mean to what we speak about? Because, you know, with a well can produce fresh water, a well can produce bitter water. I'm trying to wonder, are people taking born of water out of context? Because we're now under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the only reason from my understanding, that Jesus got water baptized was to fulfill Job 38 about who could tip over and be surrounded by water. And by Jesus doing that, and by his blood, which cleanses us now, when they stuck the spear in his rib, water and blood both come out of him. So if I don't get water baptized, are people taking that out of context, John 3?
No, I don't think so. What's the context here? It seems to me that water and spirit, and you mentioned both, and I think wisely so, they have to refer to twin notions. And those twin notions are the twin notions of the visible identification with Christ and his kingdom through the baptism in water and through the baptism of the Spirit. So the baptism in water and our new life in Christ, which is manifested through baptism in the Spirit when our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, really indicates that Spirit baptism and water baptism goes hand in hand. So when your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, then you're also one who will, in obedience to the commands of the Spirit, be baptized visibly in water as the sign and seal that you've been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. You're now identifying visibly with the body of Christ. And this is to underscore that God is not raising up individual stones, but rather stones that fit together as a mosaic and become the temple of the living God.
I understand that, but I just... the scripture is all about, we live by faith and not by sight. And if I get water baptized, I'd be doing it for other people to see when it, with what God sees my heart.
Well,
that's my dilemma because...
Right, but there's two things going on here. It is true that God sees your heart, but the Bible knows nothing in its entirety about being a Lone Ranger Christian, which is to say you want to visibly testify. When you testify to Jesus Christ with your lips, you could say, well, you know, God sees my heart, but people need to hear the testimony of your lips as well. You're called to be an ambassador, to verbalize your faith to others. And this is really what baptism is doing. It is a visible sign that you're not part of Caesar's kingdom anymore, but you are now identifying with Christ. You're not saying Caesar is Lord anymore. You're saying Christ is Lord.
Okay, well, no, that's a good answer, Hank. I'm still struggling with it because I know Jesus taught a lot about the inwardness of a person, right? Like, that's how we tell, talking to somebody, you know, what comes out of their mouth.
Well, it's true, and the points you have made, I would say in isolation, are points that have value. Certainly, Jesus Christ said that it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. Now, in that particular case, Mark says the reason Jesus Christ said that was in part to declare all foods clean and to point out that these types and shadows pointed forward to an inward reality. Ultimately, to the reality of, what our thoughts, what we do, what we think, our worldview, and what we do demonstrates who we belong to. And so the world can see it that way. But there is that outward testimony as well. And the early Christian church took it very seriously. If you think about it, the early Christians were willing to die. That baptism was oftentimes the first step towards being dressed up in a tar jacket and being lit ablaze, or going to the hippodrome and being torn apart by wild beasts because you were identifying visibly with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you were saying, you can kill me, but I will stand upon this earth again because I will be resurrected like unto my Lord. We're out of time for this week's programming. We'll be back next week with more. Thanks for tuning in today. Look forward to seeing you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. From John's opening brilliance, In the Beginning Was the Word, to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history.
And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.